Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night Bible teaching night. And I'm glad to be here. And on Tuesday nights, we're looking into Ezekiel chapters 36 through actually 45. Because I believe they're all tied together. 36 and 37 show God restoring Israel, and then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the second part of those chapters. And then 38 and 39 tell us, and then 40 starts the millennial reign of the Lord. But 38 and 39 tell us there's a great battle before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Israel goes into the millennial reign, but they're all linked. So 36 and 37 show Israel gathering before Christ's return. 38 and 39 tell the huge battle before Christ's return. And then 40 through 45 tell us, it's actually more than that. It goes out to like 48, but 48 is only about like dividing the land in that. But up to 45 has a lot to do about the law of the house. That's the temple that Jesus Christ will be reigning in. He refers to it as his house, the law of the house. So it's exciting. I'm really looking forward to this. I, quite frankly, I've never seen or heard of this endeavor I'm going into, including it usually stops at Ezekiel 39. Very few people dare to go into Ezekiel 40, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, tie it all together. And it's exciting to see it, the big picture. So with that, let me see who dares to come tonight. Well, we have Sister Sharon. And hello, Sister Sharon.
Good evening. And I am not afraid of anything that you're going to teach because it's
Ah.
the Bible. And we know where we will be when we're out of here. And so I am not afraid at all.
Okay, all
So
right.
bring it.
So
Bring
how
it.
did how, bring it, bring it. Okay. How was the prayer time this morning?
We had a very calm, nice prayer time and stuff, and we really enjoyed it. And Paula Jean was able to make it in time, and we did. We had a very, very pleasant, peaceful, nice prayer time.
Good. Good. Okay. And then we have Sister Kathy here.
Yes, sir. How are you?
Good. Good. And how is your, oh, before I forget, we should actually do this right now. I was talking to Jamil and his daughter, Jessie there. She's in the hospital and he was very, very
My
concerned.
goodness.
Yeah, he didn't tell me what it was, but he said, "Please pray for my daughter." So and after that phone call, many times during the day, I was thinking of contacting you to have you spread that, the need for that prayer.
Yeah.
And
Anytime.
I actually never did it. So maybe after the show, you could do that. So Jessie
Okay.
is her name. And Father, we bring Pastor Jamil's daughter before you, Jesse. And Lord, we're asking now that I don't know exactly what was wrong, but that you would bless her. He was concerned. He said it was serious. She was in the hospital. So, Lord, I think she's about 3 or 4 years old. So please bless her, Lord, and protect that child, whatever it is. Bring her through it in the awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she'll be fine now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, it looks like Gigi and Randy are here.
Yep, I'm here. I'm here.
Okay.
Yeah, we're both here. Yeah, we're just in the middle of dinner, fixing dinner, I should say.
Okay. All right.
All right.
So,
Looking forward to tonight.
all right, glad you're here.
Thank you.
And then we have Sister Rita.
Hello, good evening, Chaplain John.
Glad you're here.
I'm glad to be here, and I'm also looking forward to this evening's teaching.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. So let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the word of God. And that we can be together, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I thank you for the prophet Ezekiel, Lord. The more that I engage him through the years, Lord, the more I just in great things that you can glean from your word through this prophet. And I know all the other prophets in their own way are like this, but I've become to appreciate the prophet Ezekiel, Lord, as I said, through the years, studying him. And even now, Lord, studying him, you showed me more details in your word. So I praise you and thank you. I pray for a blessed time tonight, Lord. And we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Lord, I pray that your word is rightly divided. Not my thoughts, Lord, not my opinion, not the teachings of any seminary or anything like that, Lord. Because they can teach truth also, but that what I teach is pure truth, Lord, according to your word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Lord. There's great power in the truth. And that's what I want to teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So here's what happened today. I covered a lot of area in Ezekiel 36. And I didn't get to finish it. But here's what I did. I actually kind of did it fragmented. There was some parts that I were really interested, and I did them. And other parts I haven't gotten to yet. Well, I'll do that tomorrow, so I have a cohesive, no gaps in the teaching. So I'll show you tonight what I've done, and then we can discuss the scriptures I haven't done, like, and then go in depth to the ones that I have done. You understand what I said? All right. So let's start at Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 16 and 17. Well, maybe I can actually read a little bit more cohesively the scriptures in that section. So let me get over to Ezekiel. Yeah, and I'm in Ezekiel. All right, so let's get to Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 16. Moreover, the word of God came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Therefore, I poured out my fury for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for the idols worth they had polluted it. And I scattered them from among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone out from his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. And therefore shall say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which thou hast profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, when ye have, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take the stony heart out of the flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I have given your fathers. I don't know what happened. I got knocked off here. And the land I have given your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. Okay, so we've covered the land. Oh, I actually I'll start with verse 16 and 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Now, this is a change in Ezekiel. The first 15 verses, he was actually, the Lord was prophesying, or Ezekiel was prophesying about the land, and the Lord was telling us about how the land had been unclean, and now he's going, prophesying that it's going to be corrected. It's going to come back the way that it should be under the people. You know, the land was cursed because of the sin, but the Lord's bringing them back now, and it's going to be made whole, I'm going to say. So this verse here, 16 and 17, these verses start a transition. So this is a transition from restoring the curse on the land. Well, actually, that's not right, worded right. This is a transition from the curse on the land to restoring the people so that they are fit for the land. No, this is a transition from removing, there we go, the curse on the land to restoring. I got to change the word restoring to removing. Restoring the people so they are fit for the land. The people brought the curse to the land. Why, and this is why the land was defiled. So God's prophesying about the land and that it's going to, the curse of it's going to be removed. But now he's telling you why the curse was, what they were doing, why the curse was placed on it. And he's going to take the curse off the land. So the first part, the first 15 verses are about prophesying about the land. And then the verses that I read are about preparing the people for the land. Now, when we look at verse 17 there I have a couple sections in red. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it. Now, that is national impurity by their own way. Lifestyle, their own way, their lifestyle, and by their doings, their acts. So nationally, Israel was doing it. Now, there's always a remnant, and there was a small remnant, and there's always a prophet, prophets there. But collectively, it was national impurity. That's what the defile is. They defiled it. It doesn't say a small remnant defiled it. So it's like corporately, they defiled it with national impurity by their own way, their lifestyle. So they had adopted the pagan lifestyle. And I look at it today, and then it says by their own acts. Well, the lifestyle include acts, and I guess acts make up the lifestyle. They kind of are linked together. But today, let's say we're a Christian. We claim to be a Christian believer in Jesus Christ, and we're woke. You know, paganism, we're like pagans. We're all bones in our ears or our nose, nostrils there, whatever they put in there. And all sorts of the music, for example, the dress, and being involved in sexual immorality, no restraints, abortion, maybe lewd dress. And I would say a lot of the tattoos go with it also. That, and then saying, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, our lifestyle has to reflect our belief. You know, if that person is a true believer, at some point, they got to repent of that and come out of it. Well, that's the way it was with Israel. Israel was somewhat with the claiming to be with the Lord, but they're like 90% with the pagans. They're with the Amorites and the Moabites and the Edomites and all those ites. They were all of them. All of them were pagans. All of them followed the pagan lifestyle there. All of them, well, I don't know if all of them, but a lot of them were sacrificing the children. I don't know if all of them, but they were all involved in sexual immorality. That goes along with paganism. So that was the lifestyle there that defiled Israel. And the Acts, I just described the Acts. All right, so that's why the land was defiled. It clearly says the land, they defiled it by national impurity, by their own lifestyle, and by their acts. All right, just hold on here for a second. Here we go. All right. So I felt I didn't want to get too bogged down with too much detail, but I think that this really deserved a kind of in-depth teaching. What exactly were they doing? You know, so I have a series of scriptures here that I wanted to go through, and I don't, after teaching it, I'll make a decision whether I'll spend a lot of time tomorrow night on it. But I do feel because it's, I put together some serious teachings to show why God was enraged at what Israel did. And so I'm going to go through that now. What defiled the land that the Lord said the Jews have to go? What were they doing? Because I'm not specifically teaching on that, but yet it's in the Word like that, and I there's nothing wrong if I teach it. I'm kind of thinking out loud here. Well, let me just teach it and stop thinking too in depth on it, and I'll make a decision. Because this here is going to take up time, but probably there's a lot of people that don't know this, so maybe it is very important for it. All right. I need help. So if I need help, I'll go to Sister Kathy first, and then Sister Sharon, I guess. Sister Kathy, I need help. I'm chasing my tail here, and I can't do it. So I can't stop. So I want you to watch this real closely here and give me some strong, well, all of you, all right? Well, let me ask you. Do you have kind of in-depth knowledge of what the Jews were doing? What was like the final thing they did that triggered the Lord to drive them off the land? Okay.
Wow.
All right. Well, do you see my quandary? I'm kind of sliding through. I'm sliding through towards 37, 38, 39, but I'm stopped here with in-depth teaching. So I think it's good. Maybe I will do it. And if it's an extra day teaching, so what, you know?
There you go.
All right. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 18 and a warning that's in there. Now, I don't have that laid out yet. So you're going to have to, if you can, go to your own Bibles. I'll read it. Or you can just read it along with me. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. Now, Leviticus chapter 18, I want to go into some detail with this because it's an extremely important chapter. And what happened was when we go to Genesis 15, God was very pleased with Abraham, and he made a covenant with Abraham. There, it's about the land. But he's very pleased with Abraham. And you get to verse 15 there. And what happened was God tells Abraham his seed is going to have to go to Egypt for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete or full. And then we have in Exodus, the children of Israel, like 400 years coming back, and they're about to go into the promised land. And God, in Leviticus 18 here, let me read the first couple verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land in Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Now, let me stop there. The land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is the modern, well, in Moses' day, it's the modern day of what the Amorites were. 400 years ago, the Amorites were in Canaan. Now, I don't know what they were called, but that's where what the land was called. But where the Lord said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full or complete, that's the land of Canaan. So the Lord is warning the children of Israel not to follow the paganism of Egypt. See, he says the doings, and after the doings of the land of Egypt, and after the doings of the land in Canaan. So the land of Canaan was the sin, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. Paganism, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. That's the key. Ordinances means laws or customs. So when the United States makes a law, the Supreme Court makes law that homosexuality is recognized as a marriage, that's a law of the Amorites. I consider that one of the laws of the Amorites. When you have something like gay pride parades, that's a custom. So ordinances are laws and customs. And so they're telling the children not to practice what the Egyptians did and not to practice what the Canaanites, who were the, now they were the Amorites, the customs of the Amorites. We still don't know what they were. God didn't tell Abraham what they were. He just said that what they were doing, and look at this, the mercy of God. He was giving them 400 years. He was going to be working in their midst for 400 years to turn them from sin. Then we go to verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, starting down here, there's like sexual mores. Until you get to verse, well, it all is really, but the real hard-hitting ones, or we get to verse 21. Well, actually 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Well, there's adultery. So God is setting up now the Amorites. They were one of the big things they did, their customs, their laws, their practices was adultery. Thou shalt not let thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shall I profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. It's child sacrifice. So the Amorites were sacrificing the children. The Egyptians were not, that I'm aware of, and I've never heard of that, the Egyptians doing that. But the Amorites were. So was, and the God was, Moloch. Now, Moloch had many names, folks. It depended upon the people you were dealing with. But Moloch was the god that demanded child sacrifice. So there's killing the children. So that when God was warning Abraham what the Amorites were doing, so they were doing open adultery and then killing children. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. There is homosexuality. versus so far the United States is, pretty big on all of this. Verse 23, neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therein, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. This is hardcore paganism, folks. This is the sins that the pagans were doing. Today there's, I guess you would go back to the 70s and 80s. They were presenting New Age paganism as this really nice thing. And you went out in the woods and you danced and you picked flowers. Seriously, that's what they posed paganism as back in the 80s. Now, this is what we're looking at here is real paganism, vile and vulgar. Now, here's the warnings from the Lord. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for all these things. Now, see the word defile? That goes back to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17, where the word defile comes up. Defile not yourself in any of these things, for all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So the people are defiled in verse 24. Defile not yourself in any of these things. And then in verse 25, the land is defiled. Well, that's exactly what Ezekiel 36 was talking about. The land being defiled for the sin of the people, verses 1 through 5. And then 6 through 15 was the restoration of the land. Now, starting in verse 16, 17, it's the Lord is telling us here what they were doing, that they defiled the land, and it was cursed, and then they were taken off the land. The Jews were taken off the land for their sin. So right here, it's listing what they were doing. Look at verse 25. And the land itself is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Now, what is real important in this is this is incorporated in the law of Moses now, but the people on the land, Canaanites, they're not being dispersed from the land under the law of Moses. This law that God's implying is a moral law that's outside the law of Moses, the ritual law of Moses and all. So before, this moral law was enforced before the law of Moses. And we see it at Sodom and Gomorrah. God judging Sodom and Gomorrah, the law of Moses was not in effect then. So it's very important to see this distinction, that the Canaanites were not under the law of Moses. They were being judged actually before the law of Moses. The 400 years that God was dealing with them, the law of Moses was not in effect until they came back into the land. So that moral law is in effect from really Adam and Eve right to today. It's not changed one bit. But so that's in effect. If a nation does these things, it defiles, the land is defiled, and God can enact judgment on them. And the major judgment there is verse 25. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself, look at this, vomiteth out her inhabitants. That's why the Jews were driven from the land, because they were practicing these ordinances of the Amorites. That's why. Verse 26. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and not commit any of these abominations, neither you or any, neither any of your own nation or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men done on the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. See, God sees the land defiled. The people have to be defiled before the land, really. The land follows what the people are doing. Verse 28, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, and it is spewed out the nations which were before you. See, so the land was being cleansed before the law. The children of Israel are now under the law, and God says, I'll spew you out if you do the same thing. Verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances, that you not commit any of these abominable customs, the ordinances, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. For I am the Lord your God. So the God is using now the children of Israel coming from Egypt to spew the Canaanites off the land, and he's going to give them the land. So that starts, really, I guess you could say that starts when the children of Israel cross the Jordan and go into Jericho. And God then starts using them to all the ites, to drive the ites off the land. So right there, it tells you why, what causes God's judgment to drive the people off the land. So there's what Israel was doing. So then we go to Ezekiel chapter 8, and this one is really intense about God listing the charges. It's like an indictment. You know, there's a lot of things going on in Scripture there that we don't realize it, but it's like God is indicting and then judging. So Ezekiel chapter 8, God is going to drive, he's already judged Israel. The Babylonians have come and they have taken Jerusalem, but they haven't destroyed it. In 586 BC, they will destroy it. But God is telling, and at this point, he hasn't removed the glory from the temple, but he's going to do it. He's going to remove the glory. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8. It's a very intense chapter. And it came to pass in the sixth year, and in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness in a, as the appearance of fire, and the appearance of his loins downward, fire even from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth, of a hand and took me by the lock of my head. And the spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem. At this point, he was, in Babylon, and God wants to see him. God wants him to see what's going on in Jerusalem. To the door of the inner gate, now this is the temple, that looketh towards the north, where was the seat of the image, look at this, of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So when we get to verse 5 here, in this verse, in verse 5, God's calling it the idol of jealousy. And behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now towards the north. So I lifted up my eyes towards the north, and behold, towards the at the north gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. So they had a pagan idol. Now, folks, we're talking about the Temple Mount. The pagans, so this was set up by the priests, what he calls an image of jealousy. And furthermore, unto me, Son of Man, seest thou when they what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from this sanctuary, but turn thee yet again and see greater abominations. And he brought me into the gate of the court, and where I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig thou in the wall. And when I digged into the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. Now this is going into the temple for me. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all idols of the house of Israel parade upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men, the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazerath, the son of Zephath, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? And they say, the Lord seeth not, he hath forsaken the earth. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping Tammuz. That's the pagan, she's a pagan goddess. This is the Lord's temple. Now, as I'm reading this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shorten it quite a bit and just go to the, you know, the real needed scriptures. But this is so potent because this is the Lord's house where they're doing this. No fear of God whatsoever. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again, yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were 25 men with their backs towards the temple and the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. This is their paganism was so blatant. It was so strong that they were literally defiling the temple, folks. This is what I'm reading to you is what triggered the Lord. What they were doing in his temple triggered the Lord to bring the final judgment. Verse 17. And he said unto me, thou hast seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they have put a branch to their nose. Now, I don't know what that means, but they have filled along with the land with violence. Well, right there, it tells you a good part of that violence is they were killing their children. They were shedding the blood of their children. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. Mine eyes will not spare, neither will I have pity. And through their cry in my ears with a loud voice, though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. So the wickedness of Israel was so strong that they actually were on the Temple Mount and performing these sins. Now, I think it was Manasseh who set up a pagan temple right next to the Lord's temple, and they had homosexual prostitution taking place there on the Lord's temple. Manasseh would have been before Ezekiel. No, Manasseh was at the time of Hezekiah. Yeah, that would have been before Ezekiel. Would have been before Ezekiel. So these, we look at Leviticus 18, we look at Ezekiel 8, and then we go to Ezekiel 43. And in Ezekiel 43, and I've taught this quite a few times, you're probably familiar with Ezekiel 43. So let's go to verse 7. The Lord is returning in his glory now. See, and the reason I wanted to show this is Ezekiel 8 shows why God, what caused God to remove his glory from the temple and from the Jews. But Ezekiel 43, it's being restored. So it's kind of a nice balance here. And the Lord, I'm going to use, I don't know if it's the correct word or not. And I can't think of another word because I'm using the word traumatized. Let's read 43 and you'll see why. 43:7. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, wherein I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, in my holy name, shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting, in verse 8, of their threshing hole, by my threshing hole. See, that's the pagan temple there where they were committing homosexual prostitution, and their post by my post, and their wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations they have committed. Wherefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Now, folks, the reason I'm saying like traumatized, because this is after the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is when he's setting up his millennial reign. And he's sitting in his on the throne of David in his house. And he brings this up. The Lord brings this up, which happened approximately, we'll say 2,000 years now, and another 800. Well, until the Babylonians, it happened 2,600 years ago. And he's sitting on the throne, and he's bringing this up. Now let them put away their whoredom and their carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. So the Lord brings this all up and he's telling them, don't do it again. Now let them put away their whoredom and their carcasses, verse 9, of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. So look at the impact that this has on the Lord. We're 2,600 years later. He brings this up and he's warning them. Don't bring that paganism again here. So that's why I say he was like, because I don't know if it's the correct word, but it fits like traumatized by all the wickedness that they had done on at the first temple, on the very temple grounds. So that's how the land was defiled, and so it's saying that it shows us what they were doing and why God drove them from the land and judged them. The fury that he talks about. All right. So now we go to verse 18. In fact, I'm going to stop right here. And I think this is a good time to maybe discuss this. So let me go. Sister Sharon, any questions about this so far?
Well, no. It just kind of like it's like puts everything together. Like God was so upset and angry with people, and for them, like you say, defiling the land, and you know, it all you always knew was going to go to a lot of perverted sexualism and stuff like that, and you just knew that without even guessing it, you know what I mean, or hearing it. And
well, but now you did you know before what they were practicing on the Temple Mount and why that was the last straw with God?
I did not really know that. No, but you talked
that's
about
very
that
important.
Tonight,
yeah, that's very important.
Yes, absolutely.
I'm going to smooth this out, Sister Sharon. I'm going to smooth this out, and I won't be as wordy. I won't have as many scriptures, but I'll have the exact scriptures to fit this. All right.
Yeah, for tomorrow night.
Okay, Sister Gigi and Brother Randy, any questions or comments on what I'm teaching?
I just think it's really important that you're bringing it up, because I don't think I studied a little bit about this, but this made it clearer for me. But I just think it's really important. I think it has application for today too.
Yes.
So I think that's why it's important.
It does.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm thinking about adding Jude 7 to it, where Jude talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and says God will, I'm paraphrasing it, God will destroy any nation that that does those practices. Yeah.
Well, and, you know, you can see what happened on October the 7th.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
And then, you know, we have these weird things like Burning Man, which I think got flooded out 2 years in a row, but it's just like Aaron with the golden calf. They were doing all kinds of things, worshiping the golden calf. Because it all goes, like you said, I think it's good to say all these things are related to one another.
Right.
It's like a group, and they all travel together.
Yes.
So if they get into one thing, it's going to draw them into everything else.
Okay.
Yeah, I like this a lot. I think it's really good.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. And then, Sister Rita, any questions or comments on this?
Yes, I do, but I don't know if I could express what I would like to express. And that is their sins have defiled the land.
Yes.
And I have read this through scripture for years. And I, how is the land defiled? Does it not grow things or?
Well, no, can I explain that?
Please do.
It's defiled by the shed blood. That's the main way to defile it. The blood is on the ground. In fact, let me show you the next scripture. Numbers 35:33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for the blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed by the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell amongst the children of Israel. So all those pagan practices, they killed their children, plus they were violent.
Right.
The pagans weren't little, nice, cute, lovey, cuddly people. They were violent, and they killed each other, just like Cain killed Abel, exactly the same way. So the blood defiled it, but I think in addition, the practices that they were doing defiled it also. But the blood was the big one, Sister Rita.
Right. Okay. But with all the abortions that we have done in America and around the world, our land is defiled.
Yes, it is.
America is defiled.
Yes, it is. And I think the only thing that keeps it from God just moving in judgment against us is the basically like the pro-life movement and all the people crying out to the Lord for the killing of the babies.
Yeah, the remnant is praying.
Sister Rita, I want to put something out here on the table. All right?
Okay.
Do you think there's any possible connection between the illegal alien problem we have in America and killing our children?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, I do. Yes.
If I heard wrong, I think when you were quoting scripture just now, that the land will not be cleansed except by the blood of the person that caused the pollution of the land, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Now that's right. So that's under the law. If you shed blood, your blood has to be shed.
Right. Well, Henri, doesn't that, I know we're under grace, but doesn't
right. See,
that
yes,
still
that's
apply?
Right. But if we don't apply grace, we just can't say, well, we're under grace. We have to be with God in mercy, interceding and crying out, Lord, have mercy on us for the shed blood of those babies. Lord, forgive our land is defiled. Please, Lord, please, we're interceding. Don't hold blood guiltiness against us, Lord, please. You know, that's
right.
This is how we survive this. And there's only a remnant that does that.
Right. Yes, right. Yes. Well, okay, so the blood, I mean, the land will be corrupted or defiled, and it will come to, like, all the illegal aliens that have entered the country.
Yes.
And I think, I really think this, that Biden, those 4 years of Biden was a judgment on us.
Absolutely. So was Obama.
And Obama, yes. And we had 8 years of him.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Now, look, Europe is absolutely hard to say, but worse than us with killing their children. I believe there's a direct correlation between the Europeans and all of those nations killing their children and the Muslims pouring into Europe. There's a direct connection. If you don't want your own children, the Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And if the Lord sends the children and we kill them, as a people, we kill them, then the Lord, it's like in judgment, he will send, okay, you don't want the children I'm sending you, then you're going to get Muslim children, Muslims are going to come, and they're going to bring Allah with them. And all that comes with Allah and the Muslims is coming upon you. Now, that happens to be the way I see it. So in America, we're killing our children. So all of a sudden, we can't defend our borders. And all these legal aliens pour in. And I'm not saying all of them are evil or anything, but they're pouring in. And they're wrecking havoc in plenty of ways, like money. California's going bankrupt, and their minds are all warped. Instead of protecting the American people, they want to protect the illegal aliens.
Right. So they don't make sense. They don't make sense.
And then all the billions of dollars it costs us. So Trump. God's mercy, he closed the border, and now he's trying to get out, especially the criminal element. So it's like, at least temporarily, that judgment has been stayed against America, but it hasn't been against Europe. It's full speed ahead in Europe.
Oh, yeah. Well, Europe, not too many years back, I think it was the European, whatever that organization that controls all those countries, they voted to legalize pedophilia in Europe. And I think, I don't know how young of an age they went down to it.
Well, they probably would follow the Muslims. I mean, Mohammed, like when you're engaged? He was engaged to Aisha when she was 6, and then he married her when she was 9. So probably they'll go down to 9. They'll follow Islam at 9.
I think it's, makes one sick.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you, Chapman.
Yeah. Sister Kathy, if you have any questions or comments, go ahead.
The idol of jealousy, kind of describe and tell me about that.
Well, that's very good, Sister Kathy, because I was looking at it, and I'm going to have to do a little more research on that.
Okay.
Now, jealousy has to do with when God is jealous, it has to do with his people going to pagan gods. Because
other gods, yeah.
Yeah, so it's like, it'd be the equivalent, like we're the bride of Christ. So if we all of a sudden start going into other sin and all of that, and maybe even sexual
kind of provoking
sin,
his jealousy.
Yeah, he's jealous because he's the groom and we're the bride. So it's something to do with almost like sexual things, Sister Sharon.
Okay.
Sister Kathy, excuse me. Now, I'm just kind of piecing things together on this. Mm-hmm. So I want to do a little bit more research on it. But that's what I look at it. It's something they were doing that would have to do about like direct relations between us and God.
This is so interesting because tonight was the premiere of a program, The Counter, by Troy Brewer. And they're going to talk about all these things that are just in the Bible. They're documented. But the church is scared of them. And the first thing was portals. And it was like CERN and Oak Ridge in Tennessee and these things that they're absolutely trying to get the demons in the deep released.
Right. They're trying to reach another dimension.
Yeah. And it is so... it is just amazing. So this and it talked about the blood too, how the blood just the references of Cain and those sort of things too. So I've got to look at it again. But anyway, thank you. This is really very, very wonderful.
Well, thank you, Sister Kathy. Now, here's the thing. There are real spiritual portals with God. Jacob, when he saw heaven open and there was like the Jacob's ladder, and he saw the angels coming up and down, you know, that's a portal to heaven.
Yeah.
And the Apostle John, he in Revelation chapter 4, he said, I saw heaven open, you know, like a door in heaven open. And next thing you know, he was in heaven. There was a portal there for him to go. So, yeah, there are godly portals for sure. But there is also the demonic realm. Yeah. And
you know, something they said was our ears are a portal. Our eyes are a portal. Our mouth is a portal. I had never thought about that, but it's so true.
Well,
because the...
Yeah, go ahead, Sister Kelly. I want to add something to that.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I believe that our mind is in the spiritual realm. Physically, we're here on earth, and our mind is here on earth and all. But our thinking process, for example, when we meditate on God's word, isn't that spiritual, Sister Kathy? Isn't that?
Absolutely.
Right,
sure.
Right. So is the spiritual realm like here in our body? Whereas our mind, when we meditate on God's word and we think on God's word, and all, where is our mind? It's in the spiritual realm.
Absolutely.
Right. So we have the spiritual ability in our mind, our thinking process there. It's incredible. I mean, people don't realize that. That's why it is so important to read God's word. It is so, so important. It's so, and then with me, I'm a big one on memorizing scriptures to meditate on. It's important to memorize that we could use, but it's very important to memorize on scriptures because our mind is saturated in God's realm with the word of God. So to memorize, singing is the same way. What does the Bible say? God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. And I don't think we realize that we don't realize the depth of our mind in the spiritual realm.
I think he's pulling back the layers and he's opening the revelation of it for sure.
So this is very good. I'm glad I did this. Mm-hmm. Because it is important, definitely is important.
Yeah.
And I want to get into some other things. But Sister Paula Jean, do you have a quick comment, yes, or question?
Well, it's definitely an important thing that you did tonight. You went deeper, and you went deeper in an area that in general is not done.
Right.
And just like Kathy brought up, you know, the subject of portals.
Yes.
There are certain things that are purposely avoided. And I think there's a level of wisdom not to go where you aren't averse to go. But if people are called to search these matters out, I pray that they will, because I think this is the time for those searchings to be done. And I'm so grateful to be with the group that's doing it. And thank you.
Yeah, I think this is a real anchor, what I'm giving here. I could sense it as I was as I was doing it. That's why I was stumbling. Sister Kathy, you could hear me stumbling and bumbling around and chasing my tail. But after teaching it, I'm going to clean it up and get excess verses out and focus on the it'll flow much smoother. And I'm also going to see if I can get a better handle on the image of jealousy there. I want to see that, if I can get a handle on that. All right.
I have one more question. The thing has to do with just more clarity for me and possibly others concerning how it is that when we defile what God wants us to be doing, how that transfers from us to the land.
Yes. The killing the babies on the land, all the violence, all these murders that take place. This all defiles the land. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so I am so very grateful that we do have Jesus who came and who is hearing our prayer and interceding with us. And, you know, if it weren't for the mercy and the grace, I don't think we'd be here.
Yeah.
And I don't think it would be a marriage supper either.
Right.
So.
Right. Right. Okay.
We need him.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Now, you didn't, well, I'll just go with Sister Sharon. I forgot this. Ezekiel 43, 7 through 9, when I brought out how God was still, maybe offended might be the word, not traumatized, offended by what they had done in Ezekiel chapter 8. This is 2,600 years later, and he's in his temple. He's in his house, sitting on the throne of David, and he's warning the Jews what they did. This is in the millennial reign. Right, and he was so offended by what they did, he said, don't you dare try doing this here.
Yeah, it's like he's watching and waiting.
Well, I don't think there's any indication that it was that they are going to do it, but he's bringing out how offended he was by the sin that they did back in Ezekiel chapter 8, and that's what drove him out. The glory left the temple. Now we got the glory coming back in. See, so one end is the glory leaving. The other end is the glory coming back, and he warns them when he comes back, don't you dare. Don't you dare try that. So that's how deep this was with God. I mean, he was incredibly offended by what they did.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I sure would be.
So, but that shows, like, the character of God. I mean, he can be a really offended, you know. So that's why I put chapter 43 in there to see how deep Ezekiel 8 affected the Lord. This wasn't, he just didn't come and sit on the throne of David in chapter 43. He just didn't do that. He issued a warning.
Right.
So, okay. But I want everybody to see that, that issue there with the Lord. And how he was—he was incredibly offended.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
And you know why people would do that is—I mean, we can look back and go, "Wow, why did they do that?" and stuff. But
that's the power
of
sin.
They really understand what they were doing.
Well, they love sin, Sister Sharon. They love sin.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
That's the problem.
There you go. You're right. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I wasn't thinking correctly.
I mean, you had the prophets there. You had the prophets telling them to repent and come back to the Lord and all, but they loved the sin. There was some tremendous draw of paganism to these people. You know, and God
and killing the babies.
Yeah, that all is part of it. There was some draw into that pagan life.
Right. And yeah, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah and what that all meant, and you know the two men trying to get into the house and be safe, or they're trying to get the two men in the house, and just all sorts of different things. And it's right there to be understood. And I thank you for bringing all this up. I really do.
All right. Okay. Well, if it's blessed everybody here, I think it will bless most everybody tomorrow. You know, I just have to clean the presentation up. That's all. All right, let's go to verse 8.
We have a couple offended, but it'll all work out.
Okay. Yeah. Well, traumatized and offended. I couldn't think of a better word, but the word is offended. God was offended.
Yes, absolutely.
By what the children of Israel had done. Okay. All right, let's go to verse 18, which I have up here. Now, we see the sin all listed in verse 17. Now, God's judicial verdict to the defilement with the exact cause. We know exactly why God did what he did. Wherefore, I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they shed upon the land, and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. So the idolatry goes with the shedding of blood on the land. And Leviticus 18, verse 21 there warns about not sacrificing your children. There's the blood on the land right there, plus violence. It talked about in the scriptures there, it says that Manasseh shed innocent blood from one end of Jerusalem to the other, you know. So we have the verdict. God is issuing the verdict for God's judgment was right there, the blood on the land and the idols on the land. Now, remember at October 8th there, what took place when the Israel was under attack, they had the big Buddha right there. They had a big Buddha, a huge Buddha. I don't know, that Buddha looked to be 8 feet tall, something like that. I showed you pictures of it. I showed you pictures of that Buddha. There it was, right on the land of Israel. And those like helicopters flew right over it, shooting and killing people. The land was defiled. All right, so here it is in verse 18, talking about the blood defiling the land. And I quoted you Numbers 35, 33, and 34. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And then verse 34, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. So God does not want to be among innocent bloodshed. And that meant sacrificing children. And that meant all the violence that goes with paganism. Cain killed Abel. Why? That's our nature, folks. The sin nature is, and the paganism just turns us completely over to that sin nature. Paganism is just wanton. Wanton in every realm. Wanton sexually. Wanton to take what you want. Wanton to you. They want Moloch to bless them, so they believe that the highest blessing, the highest like gift they can give to Moloch is their children, because they want to be blessed. They want materialism. So if you have a business and you want to be blessed, greatly blessed, well, you take your 2-year-old daughter and sacrifice it to Moloch. And if you've got a big farm with cattle and you want it to be greatly blessed, well, you take your 3-year-old son and sacrifice him to Moloch. That's pagan. The Druids sacrificed, human sacrifice, all sorts of pagans did that. Not the Egyptians, though. I'm not aware of the Egyptians with human sacrifice. Okay, now this time really went fast tonight. I want to show you another segment that I worked on, and I'll put my spirit within you. Now, Ezekiel 36:24 says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land." Now, there's a process that God's going to use to do that, and that is Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 24 here, you could fit chapter 37, in at least the first half of it, in right there. But let's look at Ezekiel 38:8, because this kind of tells us something very important about how God's, or the method, the process, I guess you could call it. So Ezekiel 38:8, after many days thou shalt be visited. Now, this here is about Gog. Now, if you remember in Ezekiel 38, Gog is a title. And it's like czar or president, prime minister, heads of state. So Gog is a title. So after many days, Gog shall be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. And so talking about Israel here. and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. It's all the Jews coming back into the land in the latter days, which have always been wasted, mountains of Israel forsaken, like we've already covered that, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So Ezekiel 36 and 37 fit right here in Ezekiel 38. It's the process of God bringing them back into the land before the second coming of Jesus Christ, because this battle takes place before the second coming of the Lord in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us that God's bringing the Jews back in Ezekiel 36 and 37 before this battle. So his process is to restore Israel with the Jews back in the ground, back in the nation, with the Jerusalem, the capital. They're speaking Hebrew, all before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 38:11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. That's Gog. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That fits right into Ezekiel 36 and 37. The process that God is bringing them back to the land before the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the Lord's coming, the angels are going to go all through the earth, and not all the Jews are going to be back in the land. There still be, I don't know how many are not going to be back in the land, but the angels of the Lord are going to go forth through all the earth, and all the Jews that, wherever they are, the angels will bring them back to Jerusalem. And that's what the judgment is going to be. Well, the Jews also have the Jews confess Jesus as their Messiah, then they can go into the millennial realm, the millennial reign. Now back to Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. What I'm realizing I should do now, I need a lead into this, because I believe that you'll see me tying scriptures together here with Ezekiel. And what's happening in Ezekiel, especially about in verse 36, 26, the next verse in 27, it's God is given an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to come back to Isaiah 4, because what I'm doing is I'm centralizing, so in your mind, you can see what God's doing instantly when Christ returns. It's like, let's say, well, okay, in fact, I'm going to add to this the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah. But instantly something is going to happen to Israel. And Ezekiel 36 has a part in it. Ezekiel 39 has a part. Isaiah 4 has a part in it. Zechariah 12:10 has a part in it. But I think this is a little unique, folks, what I'm doing, because I've never seen it other than I'm doing it. So it's a composition of, rather than just looking at Ezekiel 36 here, all the others that tie in for the same event. So at one time, you're going to see God's doing this, 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 and this, but it's at the same time as his second coming. So I'm going to go to Isaiah 4, but let's look at verse 36, 26 and 27. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So here I'm showing you Zechariah 12:10, because this fits exactly together. each section of scripture gives you a piece, and you put them together, and you got the big picture. It's like a little bit of a puzzle. In verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, folks. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 39:29. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have, look at this, poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. These all tie together. All these scriptures tie together. And I'm going to put another one, Joel 28, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But let me go back and show you about Isaiah 4. Let me get to Isaiah 4. To me, this is exciting to see the big picture. All right, Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, immediately, it says in that day. Well, what does that make you, what does that bring to mind? Well, the day of the Lord. Shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful? We know the branch of the Lord is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the branch of David. Be beautiful and glorious. There more description of him. So Isaiah chapter 4 is all about the coming of the Lord. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. Comely there means nice to look upon. For them that are escaped out of Israel. So this is his coming, and then everything after his coming is glorious and beautiful. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, those are the survivors, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called, now look at this, holy, every one of them that is written among the living in Jerusalem. They're only holy because the branch of David, the Messiah, is there. See? So this fits in perfect with Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Now look at this. For the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Well, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon the assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and shining of flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be in defense. Now, when you see four verse five that I just read, that reminds us of the tabernacle in the wilderness and to protect the children of Israel from the heat of the sun, a cloud would come out from the tabernacle and overcome them, come over like an umbrella above them. And then it says, and for night, the way they got fire was flaming fire by night would come out of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So that's a reference to God's tabernacle, to his home, to his house. So it's going to match what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. There'll probably be a great cloud that comes out over Jerusalem there from the temple during the day. And at night, there'll be like his glory is going to light the skies. That's the fire. And, well, it says it right in verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a convert from storm and from rain. So Isaiah 4 is all about Christ coming, and Israel is going to be cleansed and purified from all their sin. Well, that ties in exactly with a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So, like I said, I've never seen this before, and I thought it was important to put all of, they're all related to Christ's coming, and what's going to happen, you know, not 10 years apart, 50 years apart, but at his coming, it's all going to happen at once. They're going to be cleansed and made holy at once. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be given a new heart. That's how they're going to go into the millennial reign of the Lord. They're going to be in as perfect as you can be without a new body. I just thought of that now. I just thought of that right now as I said that. They'll have everything you could possibly have in a body, because our body is not redeemed. It's not like Jesus Christ. Not the body during the millennial reign is going to be a body that can sin. But God's going to put everything in them short of a glorified body like Jesus Christ. All right. Now that's new territory that we've gone in there. And Sister Kathy, any comments about this this teaching here?
It's just powerful. It's just supposed to be going on. That's just what, I mean, it's God's got a reason why you're doing this right now, and it's for amazing stuff. So that is awesome.
But isn't that something when you consolidate it and you make a, when we have the composite, it's a composite.
Right. Yep. It is a new level of deep composite, and it just fits together. So yeah, that's awesome.
Sister Kathy, it was like, I'm just going to say the Lord was involved in it at the end, when he's going to put everything that he can in those people in the millennial reign, mm-hmm. short of a glorified body.
Yep. That's going to be a story right there.
Yeah. So I can't wait till tomorrow night. Now, this is all stuff I worked on today, and I got this composite in there when I got to 36, and I said, this has got to go together. All these scriptures have to be put together here.
Yeah, it's going to be, and isn't tomorrow night when Elvira's people
yes.
are supposed to be coming?
Yes.
Well, what a gift that'll be if they do get to.
Oh, yeah, this will be a good one for them. Pastor Tim called me today, and I told him about what happened Sunday, and Elvira and Brother Carlton are coming, and others. He was all excited. Oh, they were all excited.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, he was telling his wife, Ruth, there. Oh, mm-hmm. John spoke Sunday. I heard him. He was yelling at her. And people from the church are coming, and they're going to be watching us on over the mm-hmm. internet. So they better come.
What a blessing.
They better come.
I
got a text from her because she wants me to speak in the church in December, which I said I would. But she did say they're coming. She said, we'll be there.
Oh, awesome.
And when I was talking to Pastor Tim today, I said, Brother Tim, I said, they're coming. You know, they're coming for the dessert. They want that dessert. So he was laughing.
Oh, that's funny.
All right.
They need to pan the crowd with the camera. If they do come, because
I don't know if they can. Those cameras are fixed.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they have, because all I see them, they're never touching anything, moving it. That's why I don't move too much away from it.
Right.
Because sometimes I like to move, and I don't, mm-hmm. because those cameras have like kind of a narrow
field.
Yeah, field. All right, Sister Sharon, what's your take on the composite of those scriptures I put together? What's going to happen at Christ's coming?
Well, when Christ comes, we're all going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And
No, Sister Sharon, you're off base. No. When he's coming okay. to Israel, not for us.
Oh, when he comes.
When I put all those scriptures out there that all tie together about what he's doing.
Yes. Yes, when he comes to Israel, and
yes.
Wow, I mean, I was just listening to you and Kathy and stuff like that, and I was just getting a big laugh out of the dessert. when he comes back to Israel and all the people in Israel, they're going to either accept him or they're all gonna die.
Well, yeah. At his coming, the ones that are alive, the overwhelming majority believe they're going to be confessing him.
Right.
A third shall be saved. You know. So okay. Right. Well, here's what's going to happen. I'll have all this smoothed out by tomorrow at the show.
Okay. Oh,
excuse me.
I can't wait for it. I always enjoy it.
Because I'm working things out here. I'm working things out here. And it'll be smooth. It'll be smooth. Right now, it's not that smooth.
Yes.
So it'll flow together. You'll be able to understand things much better.
Right. When you're in front of those cameras and everything, it's like every word that comes out of your mouth, is everything's just so smooth.
Okay.
It really is.
Good. Good. All right. Sister Gigi and Randy, any comments about that teaching that I just put all those scriptures together?
I just think that's really good. I'm just looking forward to you teaching that. I think it's really good, and I think it's going to give them clarity. Because people don't really teach on this exactly. I haven't really heard somebody teach on that, so I think it's really great.
Well, I, again, I'm not saying I'm the only one that's ever done this. Please, I never say that. But in all my hearing about, well, first of all, when they teach Ezekiel 38 and 39, I don't know of anyone that also brings in 36 and 37. And no one goes into the 40s. So we'll be doing, that's a little new ground. But this idea of the outpouring, when Ezekiel 36 talks about the new heart and the new spirit, that's when Christ has come. And with that, he pours out the grace, the spirit of grace and supplication, and Israel is going to be massive repenting. And then he puts his spirit in them in Ezekiel 39. And you see in Isaiah 4 about they're holy now. They're holy. Christ has come. They're a holy people. Yes. So I like that. All together. And you get the big picture. Yeah. Now, I have to be honest with you. Quite a bit of this I learned from going toe-to-toe with the rabbis. The reason for that is they think that they're holy. Now.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Oh, yes. And because they're God's righteous servant, you see, it's not Jesus who's God's righteous servant. It's them.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Oh, my.
See, dear.
Oh, yeah. So I used Ezekiel when I'll show you these scriptures here. Like Ezekiel 36:29. I didn't get into these today. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land. So that's what the nations are saying. You know, you're Jews and you claim to be God's people. So there's a whole section of scriptures here. But I had pity for my holy namesake, which the house of Israel have profaned among the heathen, whither they went. That's now. This scripture is about now. Therefore saith the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy namesake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. and I will sanctify my great name, which profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, when they told me that they were holy, the rabbis and the anti-missionaries, I read Ezekiel 36 here to them. And I'm also going to read in Deuteronomy where Israel, Moses says, you're going to utterly forsake the Lord in the last days. And Moses just reads them the riot act. So I read that to them. You know what their response to me is? Do you want to take a guess?
No. I can't.
I have no idea. Are you sitting down?
Yes.
Do you have a seatbelt on?
I'm partially reclining.
All right.
So I won't fall off.
Is Randy listening?
Yes, he is.
All right. I want him seated. Okay. This is what they said to me, screaming at the top of their lungs. You're nothing but anti-Semitic. You're anti-Semitic. Screaming at the top of their lungs when I read that to them. So I said, are you telling Moses? You telling me Moses? I quoted to you Moses. They were so incensed. They couldn't even, their minds, they had a total meltdown. I said, now you're calling Ezekiel anti-Semitic. I'm quoting your prophets. I'm quoting Moses.
Oh, boy.
That's not true. You know, that's not true. I said, has the Messiah come? No, he's not. Then how? You're not holy till he comes. Well, you're right. That's all. You're just using that because of your anti-Semitic. I'm quoting Ezekiel and Moses to you, yelling at me at the top of their lungs. And I said, you are not holy now. You are unholy. You don't have your temple. You don't have the shedding of blood. You are unholy. No, we're not. We got the Torah. No, stop saying this. You're anti-Semitic. You're a Jew hater. You hate Jews. You're a Jew. They were yelling at me. I said, I'm quoting to you Ezekiel and Moses.
Yeah.
That was one of the big meltdowns. So I have been in this already. This isn't new territory for me, but there are a lot of new stuff that I'm learning here.
That's good. Well, we appreciate that. And so, you're going to let us pray for you for tomorrow night, right?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Sister Rita?
Yeah, Chaplain. I think it's, I was very blessed tonight, and it's a blessing that you bring all these verses together for us to see it, like a big picture sort of.
Yes, that's what it is. It's a big picture.
Yes.
Now,
yes,
Sister Rita.
I really enjoyed it.
Sister Rita.
Yeah.
Am I anti-Semitic and a Jew hater for quoting Ezekiel 36 to the Jews?
No, you are not.
Thank you. Thank you. I need reassurance. This has brought back some memories, I'll tell you. All right.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. I think we got to Sister Kathy already. So the Sister Paula Jean.
Okay. Well, no, you're not a Jew hater.
Right.
And they have a lot to learn, don't they?
Oh,
when
yeah.
they become, hello.
Yes. Well, yeah. When I told them that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he married a Canaanite woman, and his mm-hmm. son, therefore, wasn't a Jew, they went berserk. Mm-hmm. They went stark raving mad, the Jews, over this. I said, well, you say that someone to be a Jew, the mother has to be a Jew. Well, Rehoboam's mother was a pagan. So by your own Judaism, the kings of Judah were all pagans. They went crazy over that too. Crazy, stark raving mad over that one. How dare you say such things? You hate Jews. You hate Jews. I said, no, I'm showing you the fallacy of your own beliefs that your mother has to be Jewish for you to be Jewish. Yeah. Anyways, go ahead, Paula Jean.
No, you just, what love is revealing truth. In other words, that's what you're doing. And they don't understand that you're doing it from a heart to give them what they need.
Right, right.
They're not ready yet.
So, Paula Jean, think of this. They think they're holy because they read and study and, say, believe the Torah.
Right.
But I just showed them
they haven't tasted holiness.
I just showed them they're not holy. And they'll only be holy when the Messiah comes. So if you're not holy, what do you do before God now? So that's why they had that breakdown.
Right. But, okay, my question to you is, Jesus has already come. And Holy Spirit does visit people. And there are experiences, you know, like those people who have been anointed to do great works. They have had a lot of stuff burnt out of them.
Yeah, now, Paula Jean. I can't go down that road. We got to stay focused on this.
Okay.
Do you have any questions or comments, you know, upon what I just
said? Well, the only question that I have that I haven't really heard answered, and it could be because I came in late, is that when Jesus comes, returns, when does he minister to, or is it simply the angels that minister to the Jews? In other words, when do they really awaken to the truth
receive? Yeah, that's a very excellent question. Very good question. And I don't know, there could be a gap in here. He could come, and of course the angels are coming with him and all, and he instantly tells them to bring all the Jews back from the four corners of the earth. And I think at that point, when all the Jews are there, gathered in Jerusalem, at that point, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will occur on them. So I don't think it takes like the moment his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and maybe, you know, there's some things he's going to do, like destroy Israel's enemies and all that that are there. But I believe collectively all of Israel has to be there. Now, I don't think there's anything in the scripture that says that, but it's very soon after his second coming. But I believe all of Israel will have to be there, and the angels are going to bring them back in the four corners of the earth. So that might not take long. It mightn't take long, but soon after his second coming, within a very, very short time, that's when he's going to pour his spirit out on Israel. Because it says they're going to look upon him who was pierced, and they're going to be crying and mourning, you know, when they see him coming like that. So there's a lot of action taking place, and but it'll be very soon, Sister.
That's good.
Paula Jean, very soon.
Yeah, makes sense. Thank you.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The time went very fast today. I'm glad everybody was blessed. I'll be working on this quite a bit tomorrow. I'm going to spend a lot of time tomorrow on it, and you should see a nice, smooth presentation, because this really had to be done. I don't know if I could put this together without talking it over with you, because there's a lot there, and I needed a feeling if you were receiving it. You know, I needed to know that. But yeah, I'm very, very happy now. So we'll cover what triggered And I'm also going to put two New Testament scriptures in there. What triggered God's judgment on Israel was when they touched his house, when the sin, the boldness of sin reached his house. But I'm also going to add 2 Peter 2, 6 and Jude 7 about if we, on the church age, do those sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, we can expect the same judgment. That I want to put in there, that people see that. So I didn't mention, I did briefly mention it tonight, but I want to put that in there so that, well, that's the Old Testament and God would never judge us like that today. Well, 2 Peter 2, 6 says he will, and Jude chapter 7 says he will. So don't get arrogant and get, you think you, we don't have to worry about America. We'll never get judged like that. That the Jews said that. Well, you know, well, we're the seed of Abraham, and you'll never judge us. You'll never throw us out of the land. They actually said that. But before we close, Sister Gigi, would you pray for tomorrow? And, you know, and everybody pray, please, for tomorrow, the blessings.
You want me to do that now?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because I won't see you tomorrow. I won't see you tomorrow.
No, I didn't know. I didn't know if you were done.
We're getting near closing.
Okay. Lord Jesus, first of all, we just want to thank you for your word. Your word is eternal. And nothing in your word that you have prophesied and everything in your word that you have prophesied will come to pass. So we just want to lift up tomorrow with John teaching at the church. And we pray that the people that need to hear this message would listen and would come to the church. And we pray that you would give him the ability to make this very clear and very understandable. We're asking for your spirit to come and lead and guide him as he's finalizing the teaching. Thank you that he was able to put all these things in your word together. And we pray that that would happen tomorrow in the minds and the hearts of the people. So we just pray that anointing on John to be able to teach your word accurately and with the Holy Spirit there to convict people, to show them the truth, and that it would be a blessing and also useful in their lives in one way or another, whether it is to share with someone else or just to encourage them and understand the word. So we pray that you would go before him. We just pray protection over his coming and his going. And we pray over the people there and the pastors, and that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to everyone. And so we just thank you and we praise you in advance. We know that you are faithful. You are faithful. And we pray that these scriptures that they're studying and John is presenting, that it would glorify you, Lord. We really want you glorified over the whole earth and in the church too. We want that in that church. So we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay, tonight was a good night. I think we just learned a lot tonight. A real lot there, like foundation stuff, especially about the sin there and what was the event that triggered God's move there? And I want everybody to remember from tonight, don't forget Ezekiel 43, how God was still offended. 2,600 years ago. And Jesus has returned. He's sitting on the throne of David in his new house there, as he calls it. And he warned the children of Israel, don't do what your ancestors did. Wow, wait, it was really, I think that puts in perspective how deep and powerful that sin was. And they did it on the Temple Mount there. They did it. In fact, they did it right in the temple. I don't know if they went in the temple. They did it maybe like in front of the temple, around the temple. You know. Okay, and then we got the composite now of what's going to happen at Christ's return, which is exciting. It's like fast action. It's not slow motion. It's fast. It's all like happening at once. So I hope to see you tomorrow night, or if you can watch, that would be great. And then about 9 o'clock, I'll be back. We can discuss it and all, and have some maybe Thanksgiving, and some music. All right. God bless everybody, and remember, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless you.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.